Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we can be together, and this technology makes all the difference for us, being in near and far places and still able to fellowship together as we do here so often. And we're so thankful, Father, that we're so appreciative. We know it could easily be otherwise, and it could be over. Our meetings could end because of circumstances or because one or more of us just find ourselves unable to continue. So we pray, Father, that you would work as you have to continue our fellowship here. What a blessing that is. And even, Father, if you should so choose, to bring in others into our midst. Because indeed, speaking technically, we really do have the bandwidth for more. We would certainly like that. So, Heavenly Father, we do cry out to you regarding our nation, our leaders, our president, who has to make decisions every day, and many others do too, every day, every hour. They're making decisions and creating plans and executing those plans. And some of them are of great import. They mean everything for the peoples involved and even nations. So, Father, we pray for our president regarding recent decisions in the last 24 hours and how that will proceed in trying to work through to some kind of solution to some of the issues, at least there in the Middle East. But Father God, we know that President Trump's mind and heart are on many more things than only the Middle East, but worldwide, and also in our own land, where evil seems to be raising its ugly head in such a concerning way, let us say, in these days recent. So, Father, we just commit our president and all those that honorably serve. May they be protected from many enemies and able to do their work well for the benefit of our nation and the world. We just thank you, Father, and pray in that regard. And that you would bring more than just human wisdom to them, but also spiritual insight. That you would intersect with their lives in a very special way. Thank you, Father, for intersecting with ours. Thank you that you're working all things together for our good. Thank you that your eternal perspective on our redemption is something you haven't kept secret, but you have revealed it to us in such a special way, and we're so thankful. We wouldn't be here otherwise. Thank you, Father, for each one who's joined in with us today, and much to be thankful for. Father, we all have opportunities to reach out to others, and sometimes we're so disappointed with what we hear. Seems to be such a lack of knowledge, Father, of you and who you are, what you are doing in the world, what has been accomplished already through our Lord Jesus. But so many that we reach out to are on what seems like a course of destruction. We pray for them, Father, that you would be a blessing to them, that you would draw them, that you would intersect in their lives. You can do that independently of us, or you can use us. It's your choice. And I pray, Father, for each of us in our opportunities to reach out to others. And as we see the day approaching, as it were, sensing the necessity of this, the darkness certainly is all about, and even it seems increasing. So, Father, we know that you'll continue to work in the lives of those that you have ordained, and it'll be a great blessing in the end. But we pray, Father, that you'll help us in our outreach, that it might be fruitful and might bring some still in these last days or hours into the sphere of your saving grace. So, Father, we're just so thankful for these opportunities. We're all aging, of course, and see the effects of Adam still in us in that regard. Please help us to deal with this aging process, not with overriding and controlling concerns and anxieties, but with confidence and with joy and knowing your good hand that rests upon it always. Help us now, Father, as we open your word together. May it be a blessing to us in Christ's name. And amen. 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 Well, today we continue in our studies. God does have a future for Israel. And today we actually reach what will become the main part of our series of studies here, which I will call, for lack of any better terminology, the Day of the Lord. This is part one of that study, the Day of the Lord. Recently, we've moved ahead, been trying to finish up our studies in preparation, really, for us getting to this study on Israel's future in detail. You know, what does the Bible really say about that? Many in these days are so concerned about world events, and believers are so sure often that they understand what's happening. They see the signs of the times, they think. They see prophecy being fulfilled. They look at the Middle East and the situation there, and immediately draw conclusions. In fact, they are often encouraged that we're entering into these hard times, written of as very troubling indeed there in Scripture. Why they look forward to those hard times, I do not know, because, first of all, that's unscriptural, as we'll see more of today. But secondly, those times that shall come upon this earth are worse. They'll be harder than anything that's ever been seen before upon this earth, ever. That's the word of God concerning it. So look, I could go through a whole list of scriptures. We will eventually look at those. But today we'll just do an introduction as to what does the Bible really say about the Day of the Lord. We could go back and spend a lot of time, and I had originally planned to do that, in Romans 11. We still go there today, but not in the same way originally planned, because I really want us to go ahead. I've got two things on my mind that are both pressing so hard. One is the marvelous teaching there in Romans 11, apart from which there'd be no really foundation that's stable for our understanding as to the simple prophetic truth that shall be accomplished, that God does have a plan still for Israel. Because there are many, many today who name the name of Christ who are saying that God has no plan for Israel at all. The church has taken the place. What they do really is to ignore Scripture or simply not take it literally. And thereby they promote whatever doctrines they have in mind. That's so common today. There's over a billion people in the world, probably more like 2 billion, that claim to be Christian, who have no concept at all of how the Lord God is going to work once the rapture of the church has been accomplished. They really don't know. They've been taught evil doctrine, and they've been led astray, and I'm so sad about it. So, on the one hand, the Romans 11 teaching is so important. On the other hand, we really need to move ahead to what does the Bible actually say about the coming day of the Lord. And, in fact, how the Lord God will work regarding his chosen people, the Jews. He is not finished with them yet. And I think today's study will give you a starting point for that part of our studies here. That'll be a good place to stand as we go forward. The outline today is simple. The outline is taken from Romans chapter 11 because it does provide us with an outline as to how the Lord God is going to go forward with the Jews. So first of all, the fact is, Israel has been blinded, right? What could be clearer? And so the mystery of Israel's blindness, salvation for the Gentiles, that's the first point. The second point, the mystery of Israel's blindness, all Israel shall be saved. So first, salvation for the Gentiles. Secondly, all Israel shall be saved. It's the promise of God, okay? Thirdly, the mystery of Israel's blindness, its necessity. Israel's blindness in the mind of God was a necessity. And fourthly, the mystery of Israel's blindness, which is the base, gives the basis for a song of praise, a song of praise. And that's how we'll end our study today, on that song of praise. So first of all, the mystery of Israel's blindness, salvation for the Gentiles. I'll read these verses again for you here. Romans 11, 25 through 27. And don't think we're spending too much time on these verses because they are so absolutely critical. And if you do think we're spending too much time on them, maybe you haven't yet grasped onto their full meaning, because it is so very, very precious indeed. Romans 11, 25 through 27. For I would not, brothers, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant to them, when I shall take away their sins. So today, Paul writes, under the fullness of God's grace, his grace made the difference for us Gentiles. Because Israel has been blinded. That's nationally in its import, in its meaning. Israel as a nation has been blinded. Whatever form Israel was in down through centuries, it's been set aside. It's been blinded. Some Jews were always being saved personally and individually, but as a nation it was blinded. Even from the day of Pentecost on, okay? Thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost. A few after that, and then nearly none. Because the nation was being set aside. They were blinded in unbelief, okay? And so he says blindness in part, because not all were in every way, but blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So that's what the Apostle Paul writes here. But you see, this is all pointing forward to a time when, again, the Lord God will reach out to his chosen people, right? Yes, he's turned to the Gentiles today, but there's a time limit on this. There's a schedule, okay? There's a endpoint. Of course, we know that's the rapture. He calls it here the fullness of the Gentiles. Once the last Gentile has been saved by grace through faith, then we shall be caught up into heaven's glory. We'll hear the voice, the call, and the shout, and then we will be with the Lord, okay? But what about the earth? What about the billions living here, right? What will be next? Well, that's what the rest of the story is all about, right? Now, the Lord God will again address the Jews in their blindness and will remove it and even create an obedient and faithful and elect nation. And that's what he means when he says, all Israel shall be saved, meaning all of the elect of that newly created nation in the tribulation period. So let's begin to look at Scripture. It's all Old Testament. Patty, I'd like you to start there. And I think that as we read these together, you're going to get a picture. Maybe you've never gotten it before. Maybe you have. Hope you have before. But if not, a picture of how the Lord God is going to work once we are out of the way, once we're in heaven's glory, right? So, Patty, Isaiah 59, verses 14 through 18.
And judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth far off. For truth is fallen in his feet, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth stirreth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness did sustain him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with a spear and a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the iron he will repay recompense.
Okay, so that's a nice summary statement. I picked those verses. Well, the whole of Isaiah 59 is so important, you really should read it soon. But I picked these verses because at the beginning of the tribulation period, you're going to have this situation that is written of here. And that verse 15, that's always stuck in my mind as something very, very amazing. And it's a powerful statement indeed. Verse 14, sorry, Isaiah 59:14. Judgment is turned away backward. See, once the church is taken out of the world, everything is going to be on the wrong path. Everything. There'll be no believers at the beginning of the tribulation period. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter it. Okay. The Lord saw that, it displeased him, there was no judgment, and so he's coming to be the judge. He's going to bring judgment upon this earth. As he says in verse 18, according to their deeds, he will repay fury to his adversaries. Okay. But that's not the end of it. The tribulation is 7 years long, but what's going to be accomplished is most precious and wonderful for the Jews. And there's a great chapter. There are really many in Isaiah. All of those from Isaiah chapter 60 on to 66, the last chapter in Isaiah, are very clear statements of how the Lord will work to gloriously create that elect nation finally there that has long been promised, but we have never seen it on this earth yet. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth, and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth, and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. Praise God. Oh, my. So the Lord God has a plan. The tribulation period will bring about the effects exactly that he has outlined here so concretely and in detail in Scripture. The Lord God will be proven faithful. His promises will be kept, and all Israel shall be saved. And that's our next point here. The mystery of Israel's blindness is that all Israel shall be saved. Well, that implies, as I've already said, the Lord God intersects not only individually and personally, but he creates a nation. He creates an elect nation for his people. And what does Joel, the great prophet, have to say about that? Anne, would you please read from Joel chapter 2? Verses 1 and 2.
Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations.
Thank you, Anne. So the day of the Lord is coming. That's what the great prophet Joel said. And he gives a few details here, but notice it's very dark. It'll be very dark before it's very bright. We just read earlier from Isaiah about how bright it will be. But that is not how it begins. It begins as a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness, and such has never been here before. Okay? That's what's coming. But that will introduce and be the harbinger, you could say, that which points forward so clearly to times of great joy for God's chosen nation, Israel. And so when Paul writes back in Romans 11 that after the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, then all Israel shall be saved. And then he says, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he shall turn away in godliness from Jacob. What he's saying to them is most astounding. He's saying the Lord God's going to do it. Yes, all these centuries, Israel has been in rebellion and unfaithfulness, right, to the law. Okay, all these centuries. And the Lord God has judged them for it. But he had already made a promise that they would ultimately be blessed. How can all this be brought to pass? It must be that he himself does it. And that's what we're reading here. He shall do it. The great deliverer will come out of Zion. Okay, let's read more about this. Zechariah 3:9. Roy, please read Zechariah 3:9 for us.
For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graven thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day.
Amazing. Thank you. Thank you, Roy. How long will it take the Lord when he intersects? One day. He will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. When the Lord works, there are consequences. There's even more. Zechariah is a great prophet to reveal what those will be. And we'll be looking more in Zechariah, Lord willing, as we continue our studies here in further days. But I'd like Gail to read these marvelous, marvelous verses there from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9.
And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God.
Amen. Thank you, Gail. When the Lord intersects, there are consequences indeed, right? What does it say here? Gail's just read it. I'll read it again. I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Out of Zion it shall be accomplished. That's where I'd like Brenda to read our final reading for today there in Psalms chapter 14, verse 7. Brenda?
Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad.
Thank you, Brenda. So what do we see here in all these scriptures? Well, it was called, we went back to Romans 11, verse 27, when the Lord accomplishes his purpose and intersects in the land of Israel and brings back Jews from all over the world, and he converts them, creates an elect nation. It says there in verse 27, Romans 11, for this is my covenant to them when I shall take away their sins. And so what the Lord God is going to do is establish a new covenant. Okay, now the blood of that has already been shed. That was shed through our Lord Jesus, right? But the covenant with Israel has not been accomplished, okay? But it will be someday. When it is, his covenant will be established that it will fully take the place of the Mosaic Law. And we read about that in a number of places. I'll read a couple verses from Jeremiah 31. In fact, Jeremiah 31 through 33 are the key places to go, those chapters. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Notice that this covenant is going to supplant the other one. There'll be no more old covenant. Today, many are trying to go back to the old covenant, which is completely wrong. Oh, my. But Jeremiah says, the day will come when the Jews will turn away from the old covenant because the Lord God is going to establish a new covenant with them. And then in Jeremiah chapter 32, reading these words, verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in mine fury and in great wrath. I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. I'll read that again. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And it's amazing, verse 42, Jeremiah 32. In a nutshell, it just explains everything, how God worked with his people Israel. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. You see, the Lord God is going to bring such great blessing upon the Jews, it will completely eclipse, overshadow everything from the past. Even all the Holocaust, okay? Everything will then be right, even in the minds of God's people. Oh my, what an amazing statement indeed. And so, indeed, all Israel shall be saved at the appointed time, but only after the rapture of the church. Then will God return to save his own people, Israel, only after the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Only then may God return to that prophetic plan. Why? Because right now he is working according to the mystery of Israel's blindness. And that blindness, as you just saw hinted at there in Jeremiah 32:42, that blindness was required as part of the plan of God, okay? And so Israel's blindness has been a necessity indeed. And to understand this better, I want us to focus again now for a moment on verses we've looked at before, but maybe we haven't yet fully comprehended them. So Romans 11, 30 through 32 is where I'd like you to look again as we close today. Romans 11, verse 32. Things are written here that you'll not find any place else in the Bible, really. Romans 11:34, as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. 31, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Verse 32 is really the key there, but he puts it in a context here, this great exchange. I've called it there before, the great exchange. Now, the Lord God had intended, and he'd promised, to bring great blessing to the world, to the Gentiles, but he would do that through Israel's obedience. But that obedience did not come. And so he turned instead to the Gentiles and brought great blessing upon them independently of Israel's obedience. And through the Gentiles, the Jews then could become saved. Oh my, that's a complete exchange, a complete reversal, right? But once this has occurred, then the plan goes back to what it originally had been, as we were just reading from all those Old Testament prophecies. Okay? So verse 32 is really a key verse. But go back to 30, please. We have to explain again. We did this recently. But again, verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God. Who are the ye? Who are the yous there? The Gentiles. Okay. For as you Gentiles in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Who's the there? The Jews. Okay? So Gentiles have not believed God, but now have obtained mercy through the Jews' unbelief. Verse 31, even so have these, meaning the Jews, also now not believed, that through your mercy they, meaning the Jews, also may obtain mercy. Okay? So the mercy is now going out because the Gentiles are sharing the truth of God with these Jews. Okay? And then verse 32 explains it. This is sort of the divine logic of it. So verses 30 and 31 give the fact of it, the doctrine. 32 gives the explanation, the divine logic. For God hath concluded them all, okay, meaning all Jews and Gentiles, everyone, both in all of them, in unbelief. So God had to include them all in unbelief, even those who were special covenant people, right? In order that he might have mercy upon all, meaning all without distinction. And that's where we are today. Mercy upon all, without distinction. And as a result, God can now show mercy to the Jews. He couldn't do it before this dispensation of grace, because the law condemned them all for their unbelief. And we were reading about that there in those Old Testament prophecies, written, of course, during that time when God had promised he would bring judgment upon them for their great sin and unbelief, right? That's when truth had fallen in the streets and so forth. And so the tribulation period begins in that kind of condition, even in Israel and in the rest of the world, right? But it would change in the course of those 7 years, ultimately to bring forth great glory for the Jews and his people. And so these are amazing statements, okay? They stretch our minds and hearts indeed, but without the stretching, we can't understand what God is doing today. And that brings us to the final thing I promised for you, that we would end with a song of praise. Well, on our hearts now, there must be a song of praise. We've seen how absolutely wonderful the eternal plan of redemption is, right? The Lord God had a way of working it all out. He's revealed it all to us here, right? And so our hearts and minds should now be in a state of singing praise unto Almighty God. And so Paul wants to help us with that by these final four verses in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? These are rhetorical questions. The answer is no one. No one has known the mind of the Lord apart from his revelation. No one has been his counselor. No one has given to him and legitimately could have ever expected to be paid back. Because why? Verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Apart from the revelation of the mystery, we couldn't understand anything about how God is working today, or in truth, how he had worked before, or how he will work in the future, right? The Apostle Paul was given that revelation, that we might comprehend what, as he exclaimed here, the fullness of the glory of God and his work forever. So I hope this has been a blessing to you. God had a plan for Israel, but in unbelief they turned us aside into sin. They even rejected their own Messiah, gave him over to be crucified. But nevertheless, by bringing judgment to Israel, God has brought many sons to glory, even us Gentiles, through his abundant grace. But their blindness, Israel's, the Jews, will be removed once the church, which is his body, is removed from this earth. And at that point, Almighty God will return to his prophetic plan. Israel, as the Lord God's elect nation, will be created as the seven-year tribulation period concludes, and in due time, that nation will be used to bring salvation to the nations of this world. Amen and amen. Next time, Lord willing, the prophetic plan continues for the nation of Israel in the day of the Lord. So I hope this has been a great blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me to spend this time here, and a great joy, and so important, so very, very important. And without the teaching from the Apostle Paul, how could we put any of this together and understand it? So the Holy Spirit uses Paul's revelation to give us the understanding that we desperately need. For living in this world such as we find it. Amen and amen. Okay, before we go to the Lord or to the Lord in prayer, are there any comments today?
Well, Jim, thank you for pointing out that God couldn't show grace to the nation of Israel before, because they were under the law, and as you taught before, you know, the law condemns and grace forgives, you know. So I never really thought about that, but so then after the time of the Gentiles is completed, which is the dispensation of grace, then he can show grace to Israel. It's just his plan is just so perfect. Of course he's God, it would be, but just like it's come full circle, you know what I mean? And he doesn't operate with a mixture, you know, law right. And it's one or the other, right. You know,
right. Yeah. right, you can't mix the two together, as he writes there at the beginning of Romans 11, right?
Right, right. Thank you for really just clarifying things.
It's not only that grace gets destroyed when you mix law in, law mm-hmm. gets destroyed when you mix grace in. We might not yeah. be thinking of that side of it, right?
Yeah, no, true, true.
Yeah. Grace and mercy are not the same thing. I keep repeating that. Okay. Any other comments this morning?
Jim, we're also thankful that we are of the elect.
Yeah, amen, amen. Without that, well, we wouldn't be here now.
Right.
We'd be off where it says, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow, you know, just like unbelievers are telling us out there so often, right?
Right.
Okay. Any other comments before we close today? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for gathering us this morning. The sound of your word and your word of grace, what a blessing it is to us. And how it helps us to understand there, or also the rest of Scripture, and to see clearly, yes, it must be taken literally, but the application of it is the challenge. Oh my, Father God. But thank you for helping us this morning to enter further into your word and in its teaching, and may our understanding be blessed and benefited by that, as Paul prays in his opening to Ephesians and in other places, that our understanding might be increased, that we may understand the full wealth of your glory through grace and be so blessed. It changes our whole perspective in life. And this day's perspective, Father, may we go forward in this day with this precious understanding, dominating. May we be truly thankful, Father, that you are the one who is sovereign. May we be truly appreciative of what our Lord Jesus has accomplished, for he truly did through his shed blood, his willing sacrifice. Through that death, he paid the full payment for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Praise your name, Heavenly Father. In Christ's name I pray, and amen.